We're appreciative of everyone here. Take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14 we'll read. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This past week, a parent was approached by their child and was asked, you know, the Bible tells us to fear God, but why? Doesn't God love us? You know, I thought that was a good question. The parent said that could be a sermon topic. I said, I think so. That'd be a good one. The Bible is a simple yet profoundly deep book. And there may be subjects that can have both easy answers and difficult answers. It just depends on how deep you want to get into it. For example, this subject of fearing God. Some ask, if God loves us, why should we fear Him? And I totally get that. I totally understand that. That is a logical thought. And it also shows how different people have different questions, especially our young people. And as preachers, we must always remember that. We must always remember we're not preaching to an audience full of preachers. We're preaching to folks that live their lives in the everyday world and have different situations that come up and circumstances, and they want to know, what does the Word of God say about those circumstances? And so I'm thankful when people come and ask me about some of those things and doing a lesson on those things. Well, on one hand, God says, fear Him, right? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But we also know in another place in the Bible, Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So obviously there are instances where we should fear Him and instances where we should not be in fear. So that's an example there. So in what sense then are we to fear Him? Right? In what sense should we not? Really, what we have to do is explore the different senses of fear, right? Especially as it pertains to fearing God. Do we or do we not? Well, I would say it just depends, right? Before we get into that, though, I think first we must understand this truth, and that is that words can have different meanings at different times. You know, just as the word happiness, right? It can mean we're excited and we're joyful. You know, at the top of the mountain peak, so to speak, of our emotions. But you know, there's times, and I think especially as you get older, you appreciate this. You like the time you're out on the porch watching the sunrise with your cup of coffee. And you're peaceful. And you're calm. And that's happiness. And then there's times where someone's tearful. And you wonder, are you okay? Are you all right? And they're just profoundly touched. They may not even be able to speak, but tears come out, right? Because they're that thankful. I've seen one of my kids like that before. They said, no, I'm not sad. I'm just really thankful. The tears come out. So the word happiness can have different meanings. Same with the word proud, right? The most common meaning, we understand it to be like arrogant and haughty. People that don't believe they can be wrong, self-righteous, thinking highly of themselves. It's one of the seven sins that God hates, is a proud look, the Bible says. But we also understand there's another sense in which it might be used in terms of being honored or respected, right? The song, I'm proud to be an American, doesn't mean we are arrogant, but rather humbled and honored to be a citizen of this country. We might see a soldier, you know, standing at attention, chest out, very proud in their uniform, very respectful. Again, it's not haughty. They're just in this honored and respected state. You know, we might even say, in a sense, we should be proud to be a Christian. Again, humbled and honored to be a citizen of heaven. So there's that sense of the word for proud. We also know it's used in a way in which one might say they're thankful or happy for someone that they have overcome something or victorious, right? Like a parent that's proud of their child that they know they've seen them put in all the hard, laborious hours behind the scenes just to get that good grade on that particular project. And the child doesn't tell the parent, stop being so arrogant, right? When you say you're proud of me. No, they understand. That means they're just very thankful. They realize there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that took place to accomplish that accomplishment. See, there's different senses of the same word. Well, there shouldn't be any surprise. And when we come to our word this morning, that there are different types or different kinds of fears. For example, there's anxieties and worries, right? Where the heart is overwhelmed with fearful thoughts and we're immobilized to do anything. The person can't sleep. They can't think. They struggle to breathe sometimes, like a panic attack. These are worries. These are cares. And you might recall of having some of that hit your own heart when you receive a call at maybe 2:30 a.m. Right? That's never a good call. Oh no. What's happened? And you're afraid. That's this sense here. Has it been an accident? Then there's also the sense of the word fear for terror or flight, right? It's not fight, it's only flight. You're so horrified and scared that you're in terror. The heart has a heart-crushing fear that scares the living daylights out of someone. Right? They might feel this when they're running from a bear, right? And by the way, they say don't do that, right? Or you're escaping a fire. Or someone has coerced you into getting a roller coaster that you're now regretting as you're the next person in the line. Right? The terror. I can imagine it must be what some feel when a shooter enters a store, an active shooter enters a school or a church. Terror. You know, on 9/11, they called it a terrorist attack. Why? Because that's what it brings. Everyone's afraid. Everyone. So there's this sense of fear. Then last, there's also this reverential, respectful, awe-type sense of fear where you might even feel a little weak in the knees, trembling a little bit. This is a fear where one is in control, but it has the knowledge of how truly immense and amazing something is. And they respect it because they're in awe of it. They may even tremble before it. The Washingtonians might appreciate this illustration. You know, when I used to go to the space, you can go all the way up to the top there. And they have this platform where you're able to step outside. And as soon as you step outside, you feel these high winds of the Puget Sound just hit you. And instantly you plant your feet for your stance. You can even see the guy's hair and the lady's coat kind of drifting from the gusts of the strong winds. And if you want to approach the rail, you can. You can even stick your hands through it there. Sometimes you stick your phone over and you're like, oh no, am I going to lose it? And you can almost look straight down. And when you do that, your heart races, your neck tingles, your knees, they tremble a little bit. You see, you respect that height. You don't seek to challenge that rail. And you're in awe of the 360-degree view that is beautiful. The mountains, the water, the hills, the skyscrapers. And even if you look down, those tiny little cars and the people and the trees way down below. See, this is that kind of fear that we're talking about here. You're not in flight because obviously you're there. But you do tremble and you respect it and you're in awe of it. And you do have those little weird thoughts like, what if I flew through those little rails? Right? That's that last sense of fear. Now, before we're going to talk about more of those things, what I want us to see is regarding the Word of God, we see clearly that we are to fear God. That is beyond question. So just look, let's start here in the Old Testament. And for sake of time, I put the verses on the chart. The first one says, so you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. The next one says, assemble the people to me, that I may hear, let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So God evidently knew that this fear would be a benefit to them, a blessing to them, and it would help them keep his commandments. Luke 7:16. So now we go to the New Testament. Here it says that fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And so when they were seeing Jesus doing what he was doing, fear gripped them all. Here in Luke 23, on the cross, one thief said to another, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. In John 9:31, a man said to an audience, he says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. In Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. You notice how I italicized fear and comfort. Both of these together, that they're not at odds with each other, that they work in concert with each other. Fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So just take note of that. We'll explain some of those things later on, how those could not pose a dilemma. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest in your consciences also. So very clearly, we are to fear God, the Bible says, even though he loves us more than we could ever know. Even though his love is stronger than anything we know, we are to fear God in what sense, though, right? Well, it depends, is the answer. You see, we see all three senses being used regarding fearing God in the Bible. Did you know that? All three senses are used. So let's talk about them one by one in running fashion. You know, some that are worrisome concerning the Master. They're worrisome concerning God. And in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, we'll read here of an instance in a parable that Jesus gave where this kind of anxiety caused one to be immobilized to doing what God would have them to do. And in Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was what? Afraid. So what did that fear cause him to do? That fear of the Master. He went, he said, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to deposit my money with the bankers. And on my coming, I would receive back my own with interest. Now, the Lord's just telling this earthly story to give a heavenly meaning. He's not so much concerned about, you know, our money in the bank or in a mutual fund or an IRA. He's talking about here, one, not using the blessings that God had given to them for God's glory. Just buried them in the ground. Their abilities, their talents in the ground. This kind of fear paralyzes us and makes us useless to God. This is not the kind of fear that God wants you to have of Him. You see, He wants you to know that He does love you. And He wants to help you. And that you should never give up because you're worried about Him. But believe it or not, some won't even begin to try, like this man right here in this parable. Some will say, I'll never get it right, so I won't even try. You know what? David got it wrong a whole lot of times. But having a heart for God always brought him back to God to use his talents for God. Someone might be afraid that they may not have the right words at the Lord's table, and so they don't want to assist or lead at the Lord's table, or maybe offer a prayer in the congregation, or even to lead a Bible class. You might not have the right words. You might have the wrong words. I'll tell you what, you will. And it won't be because you didn't try. And it won't be because you didn't study. It'll be because you were nervous. But God knows that. And he understands that. Anyone that helps you through that, fear not, he says. I am with you. Plus, it really is what we all face starting off. I want you to know that if you've never done any of those things. Rarely does a new person get up here and do a great job and say, yeah, there was no problem, no fears at all. And if they did, I would think there's something wrong with them, and that's suspicious. Sorry, that's just not normal. Because those fears can actually be a little healthy reminder to us that what we're doing for God is actually very important, and that's why we're trying to do our best. And that's why we get a little nervous. And that we've thought through what we're going to try and say carefully. But if one feels no butterflies when they're doing so, then they're really not probably thinking about who they are approaching. Another thing about fear and anxieties and worry about God is that someone thinking they'll never be good enough, and that keeps them from making a commitment to God in baptism, to become a Christian. I got to get everything right. I'm not good enough. I'm not good. What about that song, Just As I Am? Again, I'll tell you, you'll never be good enough, and that's why we need grace. If we could be able to achieve perfection in all characteristics, then we would already be in heaven. See, that's where we're made perfect. And we have to overcome those fears so we can be saved from our sins and begin our walk with God. Else we are cowardly and we give in to our fears. That's why Revelation 21:8 talks about the cowardly shall inherit the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. The worrying that keeps one from committing to Christ and to God, to serving God. God doesn't want us to fear him in this respect. But to overcome such fears, knowing that we have a loving God to help us do so right by our side. Don't be anxious about him. Friends, that's why he's called our Father. Out of all the names he could have chosen, that's the one he lands on. Right? Not manager, not principal, not boss, but Father. Like a close, loving father, he wants to calm our anxieties and worries. This past week, went to a meeting, and my youngest was a little worried. Is Dad going to come back home from the trip? It's partially my fault a little bit. I kind of joked with the kids, you know, hey, love you guys, in case I don't come back. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Bad dad, right? Bad father. Shouldn't have planned that thought. And the littlest one was worried. So he said, I'm going to stay up until Dad comes home. So that's the first thing you do. Go home, give him a hug. Say, I told you to be okay. It's all right. That's what a father wants to do, is comfort and alleviate the fears of their children. God's the same way as well. Look in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, this is a great passage here. There's two verses here that actually talk about fear that we all know and love. Isaiah 41:10 is one. It's read often. 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. But I also like verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. Isn't that comforting? What a wonderful picture the Bible paints there. In Mark chapter 7, I like this one with the Lord Jesus. I quoted it at the beginning of the study. Mark 7, there verse 47 through 50. And Jesus is walking on the water, and there's the winds that are pushing the boat over, and the water's coming into the boat. In Mark 7:47, now when evening had came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." See, he wants to be close to me as he wanted to be close to the disciples. And in his presence, there should be a sense of calm. Like the calm of the sea when Jesus stilled it. So, he doesn't want us to be worried about him. This is one sense of fear that we shouldn't have. He seeks to calm us like a good father does his child. But there is another sense of fear of God. Some are terrified of the Lord, and with good reason. Now, this is the kind of fear that makes you sweat and the hairs on the back of your neck stand straight out. It makes your knees knock and your hands shake. It's sheer terror. You want to run and hide, but there's no place to hide. You know, Paul said of the subject of hell that will do this to individuals. It'll do this to their heart, where they know their final destiny lies unless change is made in their life. Our God is a consuming fire, and that is indeed scary and terrifying. And that's why Paul said in the verse read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." At 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Look there in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus actually commends that kind of fear. Fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, wait a second. Doesn't God love these people? Yes, God so loved the world. But not everyone loves him. And not everyone obeys him. They are wicked and rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked, and they need to know the stiffest of punishment is awaiting them. Fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. This is what Paul was talking about in Colossians 3 and verse 6. He calls it the wrath of God. And he said it's coming upon the sons of disobedience. And you know, the word wrath, it should create terror in the heart of anyone that's a son of disobedience. It's kind of like the child that's rebelled and they've done something really, really bad. And they see the father's countenance change. Oh, and they know, oh no, I'm about to get it bad. And their life flashes before their eyes, you know. It's scary to see one's dad like that. I still remember seeing my dad like that sometimes when I disobeyed him. And it was scary. But it doesn't discount his love, a father's love. But the difference between an earthly father and a heavenly one is that God does it perfectly and patiently and gives us time to repent. But if we won't, if we refuse, then we should be afraid, very afraid of God, though he loves us so. And the reality is, he most likely will allow a lot of earthly spankings, so to speak, before you and I meet the eternal one. See, over in Hebrews chapter 12, because he is our loving God, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us how he deals with us. Hebrews 12 there, verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the what? The chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are," what? "Rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he," what? "Chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives." Do you know what a scourging is? Back in Old Testament, New Testament times, you didn't want to know what a scourging was. It blister your back. Blister your behind. It was terribly painful. Why would he allow us to go through that kind of pain in life? Because he knows what it can produce in the end. Look at verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So he allows hardship and difficulties and consequences to come down upon us because of our sins, so that we can repent and be spared of the eternal consequences of sin. That, my friends, is love. That's, again, why an earthly parent ought to chasten and discipline their child, is because they don't want them to grow up to become rebellious or to be in jail or to do terrible things later on in life. It's all about trying to help us. God gives us a lifetime of warnings so that we might hear His truth, believe and obey His truth before we die. Now, if one is doing their very best, if one is walking in His commandments, living the right life, not perfectly, right, but persistently, like David, right, repenting of sin when we find it in our lives, does this person need to have this kind of fear of God in this way? No. Why? Because this person loves God correctly. Remember Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look in 1 John chapter 4. This kind of love is what He wants us to have of Him. It's a trusting love. And it removes this fear of torment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Listen to this, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Well, what kind of fear? The fear we've been talking about here. Because fear, this kind of fear, involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. They've not sought to obey the Lord, right? Who has this knows that most likely there's some skeletons in the closet. There's some pet sins they've not given up. And they know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so they have this in the back of their mind. They've not been perfected in their love. Remember, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. He gave up everything for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. That displayed the kind of sacrificial love that He has for us. And that motivates me to love Him in return, to sacrifice myself for Him as well. So the believer that's faithful doesn't see God in this way. He's walking with God, and God's helping him to stay on the narrow way. So the Christian doesn't need to have terror or flight away from God like the rebel does. During the book of Revelation, where it painted these judgment picture scenes, and the unrighteous, what did they do? The Bible says they would flee and try to hide, say, mountains, cover us. But the righteous didn't do that. They basked in His glory and sang in His presence. So there's the difference. So God doesn't want us to be terrified of Him unless we're sinning against Him. But then lastly, there is the respect or reverence of God that all should always have. This is the awe of God. This is, like I mentioned, perhaps even the trembling as well. This is to be had regarding God at all times. This kind of fear of God is healthy fear of one that loves us. And it's a manifestation of our love for Him. So it's not that we would think of Him as just a casual another being, right? Another person, right? But He is to be regarded with all respect and with all reverence. This is what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Sorry. Proverbs 1, 7. That's right. Proverbs 1, 7. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So one might say, well, could this also be terror? Yes, it could be. It could be this is what causes one to actually start studying the Bible. But it could also be respect as well. Reverence for God. that we want to know more about God. Now, the other counter to that is Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So I think this one would definitely lean more to interpreting it being the respect and reverence and awe of God. Because I know who He is, I so badly want to know more about Him. I so badly want to be closer to Him. And this causes me to grow in my wisdom as I walk with Him. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this kind of fear leads us to wanting to know more about our God. It gives knowledge and wisdom as we try to grow closer to Him. As a father, He seeks to comfort our anxieties and our worries and those types of fears. But as Creator and Maker, He is so high above us, He is so big and so mighty, we know there's nothing our God cannot do. And that is amazing. That is awesome. It creates in our heart that sense of smallness next to something so magnificent. It might make us even tremble, not out of terror, but out of respect and reverence, right? Like one would do at the edge of the Grand Canyon or a skyscraper, or like me at the Space Needle. You know, make you catch your breath. You know, as a speck of sand is to the earth, have you ever thought about this? As the speck of sand is to the earth, you and I are smaller in comparison to the universe. That speck of sand is bigger to the earth than we are compared to the universe. That's amazing to think. That's how big the universe is. And God made this universe. And God is over this universe. Friends, that gives me the chills. Right there, that's fear. That's reverence. That's awe. And if we have that always regarding our God, then we will serve Him with a full heart. Our worship will be praise-filled and passionate and scriptural. And He knows it. I think that's why He commands us to fear Him in this way. See, it makes us, put Him in the proper place in our hearts, and we in our proper place in our hearts. And that affects everything that we do for Him and everything we do with Him. It makes me want to be at church, at the church that He built, and to be faithful to the assemblies, to worship a God like that. Again, it's amazing. He wants me to worship Him. He makes me want to worship Him correctly. Because He deserves that kind of reverence and respect. He's worthy of worship that He asked for, being over the universe. You know, it makes me even want to dress up a little differently too when I especially go out to worship Him as a church. Right? Give Him my best. It makes me try my best as a Bible student in a class or a hearer in the assembly. It makes me want to guard my life in the world. Like standing next to a cliff on a beautiful mountain, I watch my steps. You know, the Bible even says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. The Bible even says to consider your conduct while you are here on this earth with fear. To work out one's own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there it is. What we're talking about here. It makes me want to keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It makes me want to tell others about Him because He's so tremendous that they need to know about Him. It makes me want to be with Him in eternity because there I'll get to see Him as He is. Can you imagine that? And I'll bow before Him and cast my crown, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and dominion." This kind of fear makes all the difference in my life, and I need to have it. And I must always fear God this way. And He knew that. And that's why He commanded, fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Because if we do that, we'll be in His presence one day. And again, I can't imagine seeing Him as He is. What a tremendous awe, trembling kind of feeling that gives me. Now, I can only imagine then. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, it says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." There came a day when the temple was finally opened. Solomon had completed it. The Bible tells us that the cloud of the Lord and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And those there could not help but fall in reverence and worship Him and tremble where they stand because of His awesome nature. Can you imagine seeing that in your mind's eye? Can you by faith hold that in your heart? Can you fear God just like that? And if you can, well, you'll be well pleasing to Him. And you'll realize why it is that I can fear God and know perfectly it's because He loves us. This is man's all. He's proven how much He loves us by sending His Son to die for us. And that He allows me to worship Him because of that. So I will always revere Him and honor Him and be in awe in Him and tremble before such an awesome God. And I pray that you will do the same. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. If you're in your sins and you're rebelling against God, I hope that you will fear that wrath to come. Jesus said to flee the wrath to come. That means there's something we could do about it. We can run away from that and run to the loving arms of the Lord who wants to save us from our sins. Repent and be baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you can do that this morning. Be saved by a loving Father who will comfort all your anxieties and your fears. And as you grow closer to Him, wiser in Him, you will evermore fear Him in the right way. If you're here as a child of God and you've forgotten to do that, maybe you've had the wrong attitude when you come here in this special way to worship God. You've forgotten who it is you are before and whose midst you are in. I pray that you'll repent and change your heart. And if we can assist you with prayers, why don't you come while we stand and sing? At the cross, Christ will meet you here. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave with Him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross.